If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the divine, supreme, all that is. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. So, if you closet Christs are ready to come out of the closet and play, let's go for it. Our seminar topic this evening is mastering and making the most of your learning curriculum in Earth's Academy for Mastership. So, if you're ready, take a deep breath and call yourself forward. And you might like to close your eyes. And as that breath rides its way down through your body, try to experience yourself as energy. Not the body, but energy inside the body. If you don't know where to start, feel the energy in your hands. Feel it inside your feet. Feel it inside your chest. Feel it inside your head. Now try to feel it as a whole unit. A person who is feeling that energy, or trying to, is the awareness of who you really are. You are energy and awareness. Practice this until you can completely disassociate from identifying yourself as a body confined to a time-space localized confinement. Once you've experienced yourself as energy and awareness, you will set yourself free. The whole idea of being born and dying and that little episode in between being the whole of your existence, that kind of an illusion will completely dissolve. As you cultivate the awareness of yourself as energy, and then you just keep expanding your awareness of that energy field until you will come to a place where you experience yourself everywhere. You will begin to find the people, places, and things that are dear to your heart. They may have passed out of your life in some form. But you will find everything you love as an energy inside your own field of awareness. That is going to heal so much heartbreak, so much sorrow, as the illusion of separation dissolves. The one listening is aware. Awareness itself. That is who you are. Unlimited awareness and energy. So one of the lessons that we who are in training for mastership are undergoing on this Earth Academy is detaching from personal ownership of conglomerates of energy. Some weeks ago, our seminar, we had you focusing on looking around your environment and seeing everything in your space, everything that you possess, as a conglomerate of energy. Let's do that again, just very briefly. Just cast a glance around your surroundings, wherever you're sitting, and realize that everything that you see as a form is a condensation of energy, of atoms and molecules, that the intention of its creator went into forming as that particular object. So everything in your space represents an intention of its creator, as well as a particular conditioned conglomerate of energy that your mind alone has given significance. Your mind alone, for example, let's say someone from a far, far distant galaxy came to Earth and was given a diamond, a very large diamond, in one hand and a very large lump of coal in the other. That visitor from a far-off galaxy would have absolutely no concept of what either was, and therefore there would be no value or specialness accorded to the diamond as opposed to the lump of coal. So it is only our mind that accords value to those conglomerates of energy that we call our personal possessions. Everything that is energy is passing through and constantly changing and modifying. This is the realm of impermanence, where thought manifests very briefly for a while, and then begins a process of disintegration until eventually it returns to the respective elements. That's true of all forms, including the physical forms that we think of as ourselves, which are really just containers for consciousness and energy. So we can kind of show up to each other in time-space. But our true form is Sat Chitananda. It is unlimited existence. It is all-pervasive, omnipresence, and omni-awareness. And it is supreme joy, bliss, beyond your imagining. That is the normal, natural state of your true, eternal, immortal self. But here in time-space, we have come with a purpose. The purpose is to fine-hone and fine-tune our mastership, our mastery, because we're all masters of something, even if it's limitation. We've all mastered something. So mastership in terms of the Earth's Academy and curriculum would be where there's a complete wedding between the soul and the spirit and the soul and the human personality in time-space, where there's a complete merging of the monad, the soul, and the personality, or the integration, we could call it, of Atma, Buddhi, and Manas. So it's the integration of those three facets that constitute what we would call mastership in terms of the Earth's life wave, the souls that are incarnating on Earth. So making the very most of your learning experiences is really, really what it's all about here. The planet has been perfectly set up to thoroughly train us for mastership. That is what Earth is designed for. It's an academy. a university for mastership. Each time we incarnate, we come with a pre-elected curriculum, one carefully designed together with your master, the karmic board, those who are your spiritual upline and your spiritual overseers and mentors. The curriculum is perfectly designed to strengthen your weaknesses, test your resourcefulness, strengthen and demonstrate your abilities. And we have that opportunity as each experience comes forward, either to react as an ego or to learn to live and respond from that awareness that we call the self or soul. So that would be the choice, react from the ego or respond from the soul. So everything is a setup for our spiritual advancement, a learning opportunity for something we as a soul said we wanted to experience and learn. You might ask, everything? Yes, everything. No exceptions. I had an experience this last week which gave me a tremendous opportunity to test myself in all of those areas. I'm sure you've all had experiences where something came like a curveball out of left field and just about knocked the wind out of you. And what happened to me was that I had had a couple storage lockers in the Four Corners area for a number of years that basically were the contents of the beautiful Ashtar Command Starseed Academy that Solariel and I had been operating in Mount Shasta and earlier from Sedona. So it was filled with beautiful, really precious objects. And that was all well and good, but when the rental fees went up on those two storage lockers, nobody told me. So here on the auto pay, it was going in each month, all the while it was chalking up the monies that I was not paying that had been, you know, increased and I was not notified of, to where there were thousands and thousands of dollars with late fees and penalty fees and all of that, that suddenly I get this letter that they're going to auction off all the contents of my storage lockers. So it was a big shock because I don't owe a cent to anybody on the planet. Here all of a sudden there's thousands and thousands of dollars that I would have no way of paying. So the choice was upon me. Am I going to react as an ego? Am I going to get ugly? Am I going to threaten to sue and rant and rave and carry on like a maniac? Or am I going to get all of the value I possibly can get out of this situation? And I chose to do that. The first thing I did, I called in the light, and I prayed. And I asked Sai Baba to please be in me as me, and be in the people that I'm dealing with, so that I'm dealing only with God, only with Sai Baba, only with the divine. I don't go into the illusion of otherness or blaming or any of that drama. And then I wrote a letter to him, and I stuck it underneath his robe on my altar. That, by the way, I advise is a wonderful resource when you are up against something and hard-pressed. Write a letter to God or to your master. Write a letter, and you can burn it, you can tear it up, or you can do like I did, put it under on your altar under some sacred object, or put it in your Bible or your spiritual Keys of Enoch or whatever you're reading, A Course in Miracles. That way you get it out of yourself, with all the worry and agitation that comes with such a shock. And you have asked for the Holy Spirit to come in and work through the situation to bring you through to a higher level of detachment. And then Sai Baba gave me this funny insight. He showed me the diamond and the coal, which I shared with you just now. And then he said, consider this. Those two storage compartments are little corrugated steel composites of energy. All the objects in there represent a vibration of energy, which has absolutely no meaning to anyone but you. Most people would look at these things and they wouldn't know what to do with them, for one thing. I have, for example, very many vials of sand where Sai Baba had left a footprint, and I scooped it up in an envelope and kept it in a little glass vial. Or flowers that he had stepped on. Things that he's materialized. A statue that I have of the altar, for the altar, that I painted, hand-painted, and it came alive. It smiles. It moves. It turns. It's animated. Who would care except for me? So I'm just saying, the contents have a value specifically to me only because my mind has accorded them value. Why? Because I'm attached to the experience that that energy conglomerate represented by that form plays back to me. And so he showed me everything in terms of energy. And then he said, isn't it interesting when you look at the planet in the context of the world issues today? People are fighting and killing and going to war simply over conglomerates of energy that they feel that they own or have a right to as a personal egoic self. That pertains to money. Oh, that's the other thing. He showed me how. Banks are conglomerates of energy. Money is conglomerates of energy. And if that of energy called money doesn't reach that terminal point where it says it's owed, that terminal point gets angry. And then that terminal point wants to do something like, you know, put a lien on your property, auction it off. He wants to take those little conglomerates of energy and disperse them. But you know what? Maybe those conglomerates of energy need to be dispersed. Maybe you're holding on and attaching to something that has served its purpose. And you have to free it. You have to let it go. For example, Native Americans often will break their crystals to release the inner essence. Because we would want a really perfect crystal, right? But they like the ones that are broken off, you know, at the top. Because the essence then is set free. Solario, my co-worker, is very interesting because she doesn't like things where the boxes are closed. She likes the box tops open. Even if the box is still packed, she wants to set the contents, the energy of it, free. So he showed me that when things serve their purpose in our lives, they must be released. You can't hold on to things whose purpose has been served. You got to let them go free. And it will cause you great pain to hold on to something or someone or some relationship that has served its purpose. You know it's over. They know it's over. And yet you hang on because you're afraid to be alone or something else won't come to replace what is leaving. That's another illusion. You've got to set things free so that whatever is next can come into your life. That place of occupancy has to be vacated so that what is next can come in. So think of things in terms of energy. It comes into your life, and this could be energy in the form of a relationship or personal possessions. And when it's time, when it served its purpose, it's got to leave. So let it be free. Be free in your life. So what I did was I opened my arms and I said, yes, 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 God. Take it all. Take everything. And so I completely came to peace with the thought that these things were going to be auctioned off and that they were going to leave my life. So I revisited them in terms of, you know, the specialness that I had accorded them. I thanked them for being in my life, and I let them go. So then, finally, when it came time for me to call the company, it was a weekend, and so I had to wait until Monday, I called them, And by that time, I was completely joyful and in acceptance of whatever was to be. And I had to work to get to that place because it didn't feel right at first. For one thing, it felt unjust because I was being charged for something for several years that I had no idea that the rate had changed on it. So it was really not my fault, but I recognized it as a learning opportunity. And before I dealt with it, I really wanted to get the maximum benefit from it. And that's why I visited in my meditation every possible scenario. And I really asked myself, how would a master handle this? How can I handle this truly from a masterful position of consciousness? One that is completely yielded, completely open, and is not attaching and grasping at anything, letting everything be free. So I called the man and was very sweet. You know, I had nothing in me at that point but love and joy. And so when he realized that really seriously they were in arrears, his voice started to tremble. I could see he was a little shaky. And so I kept reassuring him that, you know, I wasn't in any way upset. I just wanted to find out what had gone on. Turns out he's a very new manager, and the former manager of 37 years that I'd always dealt with had retired. So he was taking over this new job. So I started wishing him well in his new employment, his new job, and everything. We started to talk. And I said, you know, this many thousands of dollars for me is like the moon. I have no way of coming up with that. And, you know, I was not notified of any increase in the rental fee for these storage units. You know, what can we do here? I'm more than willing to cooperate with you in resolving this. And so he said, well, let me see what I can do. Do you know what he did? Because I came from a very centered, masterful, surrendered place. Thank God I didn't go into ego. I didn't rant and rave. Thank God I didn't. You know what they did? He and the owner of the storage facility completely wiped off the entire thousands of dollars of debt that they thought I owed, which I actually did not, but anyway. And that was the right thing for them to do, but they didn't have to do that. They could have responded or reacted as an ego, too. They could have been very hard-nosed about it. But they didn't. But there is an example of how when you come from ego, you're going to call forward the ego of others. And when you come from the loving acceptance and openness of a soul, you're going to evoke that in others. So our particular response to our learning situation is what's going to set the tone of how the other people that are players in that learning curriculum, how they react, how they act. But what I did inwardly was that I really searched my consciousness to see the areas where I had a sense of personal ownership, where I was attached, even to things of God. I would say probably the only thing I'm attached to are things that are related to Sai Baba. You know, my years with him are so precious to me that anything that he's looked at, touched, blessed, walked on, whatever, is very precious to me. I had to get over that. I had to let go even of the so-called, quote, spiritual conglomerates of energy to which I was personally projecting an attachment and an ownership. So I give that as an example of what can happen when you choose to respond from that loving, centered, neutral place of acceptance and allowing things to be as they need to be. Sai Baba says that everything happens as it must. Now, I also believe that you can derive enormous grace. Oh, one of the things I did, you know, it says in the Bible that we should give God glory and praise in our good moments and in our bad, in our sorrow and in our joy. We should always have that spirit of praise, that spirit of gratitude. So one of the things I did, I started reminiscing of the million and one, which is an exaggeration, but you catch the idea, the many, many, many countless beautiful evidences of God's provision that I have received throughout my life. The beautiful homes, the travels, the miracle interventions and rescues, the surprising serendipitous moments. Oh my gosh, one after another, I revisited them, thanking the Lord, and also thanking the Lord for the things that had been taken from me in past years that at the time had caused me great angst and great sorrow because I didn't recognize that they had served their purpose. I wanted them in my life longer. Does that sound familiar to anyone? So the more I praised God, the more I was filled with bliss. The more I was filled with bliss, the more I praised God. The more I praised God, the more my energies rose higher and higher and higher and higher until I realized that gratitude itself causes the downflow of grace to come down like an energy over your whole head and body until you're clothed with the garment of praise, as it's called in the scriptures. I was literally clothed with the garment of praise. I was anointed with that oil of thanksgiving. And my heart kept expanding, and my bliss kept increasing, and my tears kept flowing. And all I could say was, thank you, God, for everything in my life. Thank you for everyone. Thank you for every experience. Thank you for every heartbreak and every wrenching and everything. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And so, if you're in a funk, if you're scared, if you're whatever, not aligned with that part that's blissful and free, I suggest that you just start vocally and audibly thanking God for everything. Thank God that you, for everything, I don't care what it is, everything, everything. The Master Moria said, we need to learn to become grateful for even a cup of gruel. So that's the idea. Everything in your life is a sign of God's grace. I don't care whether it's you label it and interpret it as bad or good. Everything is a sign of God's grace. And God's grace wipes in an instant all of the darkness, sin, degradation, mistakes, guilt, remorse, everything that you have laid upon your own sinless, perfect, and pure head. God will completely dissolve all of that. Because let's face it, he's a sucker for praise. Pun intended, but just saying. God cannot refuse a surrendered heart. Sai Baba said that when you give yourself lock, stock, and barrel totally to God and rely on God 100%, he will bear the full burden of your welfare. Now, I don't know how far I am in that process, but I can tell you this. He has borne the full burden of my welfare for the last 10 years, I can tell you for sure. Because I have not been able to do too much in the situations in which I was in. I had to say, Lord, you got to handle it because this is something that I have no way to deal with. So this is the way that you can learn to live a carefree, joy-permeated life all the time. But you need to really give your life to the Divine Spirit. Give it over to the Divine Spirit. However and whatever you envision the divine spirit as. It could be formless or with form, but do it. And, wow. Anyway, that was my direct experience, and I like to share from my own life, my own direct experience, because that, you know, I'm no different than anyone else. We all go through stuff. And I really feel that I made the most of this experience. I waited, I took my time, and I didn't act until it felt 100% aligned and clear, where I was completely accepting of whatever the outcome would be, because I 100% trusted that God was in the mix of all of it. So, I learned quite a while ago that everything is a setup. Everything. It's the whole thing is rigged. The whole of life is like a stage setting with props and backdrop, and the whole thing is a setup for our spiritual advancement. And it's a learning opportunity for something that we, as soul, said we wanted to experience and learn. We wanted this. We wanted what is in our life exactly as it is playing out in our life. Now, grace can come in and change that scenario. It can kind of like be a stitch in time that saves nine, so to speak, as a metaphor. You can be advanced beyond your lesson, beyond your problem, if you've already derived maximum value from it. Like, obviously, the situation with my storage units. Thousands of dollars disappeared with the stroke of a pen. Presto changeo. Grace came in and changed the whole thing. But I also invited it in, and I cultivated the atmosphere of gratitude which enabled it to reach me. So we do have to cultivate the receptive, receiving atmosphere so that grace can find ready entrance into our dilemma, our situation, our sorrow, our depression, our angst, whatever. We have to learn to open up to the sunlight of grace. You can sit in a dark room and brood, but you also have the chance and the opportunity to get up, walk across the room, pull the drapes, open the windows, and get some fresh air in. You can also take your depression outside the door and take it to dinner and take it to a movie. And change the vibration in your thoughts and your mind. Get away from your problems for a while. Give yourself a break. So there's many, many ways to work with our levels that are less than attuned, fully attuned to that divine spirit. We have to keep fine-tuning them. Keep making those adjustments. Keep finding those tools, techniques, and approaches to shift energy, so that we can shift from a blue funk and a dark pit into a brighter inner and outer atmosphere that we create for ourselves. We can actually create a state of consciousness that becomes like a portable paradise. You can mock that up so that you can visit that in your mind. You can imagine your ideal retreat, your ideal place to hide out in, so to speak. One of the techniques I learned, which I offer for you, if you're afraid, very paranoid, and have lots of, if you feel very vulnerable and frightened and besought by energies that you don't quite know what to do with, imagine that you walk into the Mountain of Light. It's a beautiful mountain, and there's a cave. Beautiful crystal cave, and you walk into this opening, which opens presto changeo as you come close to it, and it closes right behind you magically, so that you're in your own private, personal, beautiful crystal grotto. There's fresh air, there's light, it feels wonderful, and nothing and no one can get in there because you're completely protected. Now you can invite Jesus and Sai Baba or the Holy Spirit in with you, of course. But just saying, nothing outside of God can get in there with you, okay? So that's one technique. It's very simple. I've used it, you know, in past years when I was going through all sorts of what I imagined to be psychic attacks. They really weren't psychic attacks. They were unresolved energies darting around in my consciousness that I hadn't come to loving peace and acceptance with. I think you'll find that 99.9% of the time, when you feel like you're under psychic attack, you're really just experiencing heavy energies that want to go home through your loving. Think of energy, everything, as some atom that is longing to reunite with God. It can only reunite here in time-space through your instrument. That's one of the functions of the soul coming into the human body, is that we are redeeming and reclaiming and returning material substance to light or to God. So when things negative come to you, that you might say, oh, they're evil entities, or they're, I'm under psychic attack or whatever, begin to reframe that in your mind to, this is a form of energy that's coming to you to be directed home to God. And you just take a deep breath, and you invite that energy to just ride home to God as you release it to the Lord. I usually release it to Jesus. I ask Jesus or Archangel Michael to take the entities and take them home to God. And you just release them with your breath. You guide them. And you also ask that the one that you would like them to return to go home through their agency. For example, if it's really a negative force, I will ask Archangel Michael to escort that entity to the place appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows where they belong. I don't. He does. That's his job. He's the Savior. So just saying, that's how you deal with these things in a way that helps everybody go home to God. Everything wants to go home to love. Everything. So be loving and spiritually an emissary that would help escort everything in your environment home to God, home to love. So, in terms of our relationships, every relationship we have, I don't care what kind of relationship it is there for a very divine purpose and reflects some aspect of our nature. And it's part of our learning curriculum. There's no exceptions here either. Everyone in our life has come to test, train, strengthen, and develop us spiritually. And the ones we all know, the ones who are closest to us, are the ones that can hurt us the most, right? Why is that? Well, because we expect them to understand us. But how can you expect a person who doesn't understand themselves to understand you? Do you see how you have to become self-realized and self-actualized within your own self before you can truly be present for another person? Otherwise, we are all so blinded by our own self-involvement that we really don't see or hear anyone else. We see through projections of who we think these people are, what we imagine they need or expect from us, but it's all coming out of the lower nature, the ego, which is projecting on these people. Very often, when you come to really understand them and talk to them, you'll find that none of that was going on as far as they were concerned. They weren't trying to hurt you. They weren't trying to do anything to you. They were just trying to breathe their own air, work through their own karma, and make sense of themselves. They really didn't even notice you that much. You know, I'm sorry to say, but most people who are not yet self-actualized, self-realized, are very unconscious of you. You know, they're conscious of you when you do something that makes them feel good or pleases them or fulfills some of their desires and expectations. But really, nobody's home until they're self-realized. You have a personality largely conditioned by the ego, which would be the past and the past karma, and very little of the real person, the soul, occupying that consciousness in any form of a conscious way. So cut everybody some slack, because everybody in your life is here in Earth Academy for Self-Mastership, and they're all doing the best that they possibly can to work through their life lessons and their curriculum. So have compassion. Have compassion for everyone. The more compassion you can have, the more forgiving and allowing you will be to let people be what they need to be, however they need to be, for as long as they need to be. And wish them well. Every day, bless them. Say, I bless you that you may have a peaceful mind. I bless you that you may have good health. I bless you that you may have all of your needs provided for. I bless you that you will awaken to your divine self. I bless you that you may fulfill your highest divine destiny. I love you. God bless you. The peace of God be with you. Do that prayer every day for everyone in your life, and especially those that you think are adversarial in any way. You'll notice that the negativity that they're projecting out just becomes completely dissolved in your blessing. So praise God, express gratitude, and bless everyone every day with all your heart. Pray for the people who obviously are having a really difficult time and coming against you, often lashing out as people do when they're in pain and fear. But instead of, you know, roll with the punches, step out of the way like an Aikido master, and then pray for them the same blessings that you would want for yourself. Put yourself in their shoes and pray the same, act in the same way to them that you would want them to act to you if you were in a great moment of duress and acting out fearfully. And you'll find that that shifts the energy. You go from karma to grace. That's the key. You go from karma to grace when you bless instead of react from an ego point of view. So everyone and everything that is present in our life has a proper place in our life and is present by divine design. Everyone. You know, sometimes your closest friends will choose to incarnate and play the role of your worst enemy. I had a vision one time where before we jump out of the plane and pull our ripcord, you know, for our parachutes, using that as a metaphor for souls coming into incarnation. Before we do that, we all have a group hug. I'm imagining this, of course. It was a vision. We all have a group hug. We shake hands and we say, see you on Earth. And then we incarnate as all these different characters. Sometimes your worst enemy is really in the higher realms your best friend. And they're the ones that put the finger exactly where your ego is the most attached. They're the ones that know exactly where to push your trigger buttons, exactly where to activate your pain body, exactly where you can be sent in a nanosecond into a raving psychomaniac. That's their job. They're there to push those buttons and to release that stuff that we hold in our subconscious. And it festers and foments and comes out at some point. And better it comes out in an eruption, you know, of your pain body than manifest as some disease later on in your life. So get all that stuff out, whether you do free-form writing, you know, where you just let your mind rant and rave on paper, and then you burn it, you know, it's just like you get it out of your consciousness, out of your mind, out of your heart, out of your solar plexus, onto paper. Or you vent by talking out loud to God. but get it out. Have a daily God talk and rant and rave and carry on all you want to the Lord. He can take it. Don't worry about it. He doesn't keep score. He knows that you're venting. He knows you're venting. So, and by the way, when you vent, the Holy Spirit interprets that as a cry for healing and love. That's what it says in the Course of Miracles, which I think is a good thing to remember. So we're not being judged if we get angry and gnarly with God. It's part of our healing process. So everyone in your life is there to assist you in learning something that is of great value, that will in some way advance you on your path of mastership. Now we, as soul, we develop through personal experiences and through trials and errors and making mistakes and learning through consequences that we ourselves have set in motion. Newcomers to the school of mastery will have to spend a series of lifetimes becoming a truly human being. They have to develop a human personality, and for that, the ego gets to do its thing, because the human personal self needs to be ego-driven in order to be ambitious, needs to be ambitious so they can start getting involved in life, needs to get involved in life so it can learn and develop character and a personality and proficiency and skills and abilities and become self-sufficient and master their own ship, you know, that sort of thing. And for that, you need the ego. The ego, of course, is the sense of separate identity. So there's a time when the ego has a very, very important role in the integration of the human personality. And so many people on the planet are in that stage where that's what they're doing. I'm not talking to them particularly. I'm talking to you who are awakening starseed and light workers and light bearers and so forth. But I'm just saying, there are people out there that their whole thing is to develop the human egocentric personality. And then, throughout many lifetimes, all souls move in and out of various cultural, religious, ethnic, and national costumes and roles. Very important. Today, there's a lot going on with gay rights and transgender people. A lot of really interesting things on television about that. And so we're expanding our understanding to realize that everybody has a right to live their life in terms of the things that they value, in terms of being true to themselves and expressing their own innate personality, their own, what would you call it, their own personal palette of color. And soul takes on bodies, both male and female. Soul takes on transgendered bodies, bisexual bodies, homosexual bodies, heterosexual bodies, and is entirely neutral and unbiased. For the soul, there is neither bias nor preference, only what is present as a learning opportunity and expression. So please don't think that there's some spiritual value in being oriented or not in a particular way sexually. To the soul, sexual orientation is nothing more than another learning experience. There's no judgment ever from the spirit and from the soul's point of view. Now, likewise, souls may choose to be aborted or stillborn. Is that a choice? Yes. That also is a lesson that has value for the soul. And there's always an agreement at a higher level between the person that does the abortion and the soul that is being aborted. There are no victims. There are no mistakes. Now, I'm not advocating that that's a good thing to do or not. That's not what we're doing here. We're looking at the learning lessons and curriculum that every soul sets up to have every kind of experience. So, and also in terms of you starseed, sometimes a devic entity that would be a nature spirit from one of the Devic realms, or an extraterrestrial will test the waters with the agreement that it would be aborted. It just wants to come in for a little bit and feel what it's like to be, you know, connected with the whole conception thing. They really don't want to commit to a full incarnation yet. Likewise with the stillborn, sometimes they'll come in, they just want to experience what it's like to be born. Maybe that's the last little bit of karma they have to work through, and then they're set free. So again, you have to trust that spirit knows what it's doing. Spirit knows what it's doing. The soul, by the way, doesn't enter the body. According to Sai Baba, it doesn't really enter until the first breath, but it does make a commitment at 4.5 months, which usually is the time of the quickening when the fetus starts to move for the first time in the uterus. So according to Sai Baba, that does not, that is not, what would we say, a terrible, terrible thing to interrupt that process. That said, right now, very, very, very high souls are coming into incarnation. So it's very important to be conscious when you conceive a child that you may be carrying a Christed one. And you might just want to choose to maintain that. Because now everything is different. With the externalization of the masters onto the planet, everything is very important. The children coming in now are great souls that are off the past karmic line. Many of them are coming in for the first time in a long time from higher planets and from other dimensions where they are really coming in awake and as your teachers, even as children. So be responsible in your sexual expression. Don't do anything lovelessly. Do everything only consulting with the Lord. Always check everything with the Lord. And if it doesn't feel clear, remember the Lord is in your heart, right under your chin. The Lord dwells in your heart and speaks to you through your conscience, through your sense of moral rightness. And that's very individual. You know what's right for you, and you know what's clear with God. Because when it's not clear, you feel it's not clear. It clunks. It goes dead inside of you when it's not vivified by the living spirit. So be responsible as a creator. That's part of your training as mastership, in mastership. We are very, very responsible for handling the things that we set in motion and participate in. So just to continue on this vein, souls will also choose handicapped bodies, or bodies that are blind or deaf or mute, diseased or healthy. Just because you're spiritual doesn't mean that you have to be perfectly healthy. It doesn't always work that way. Dr. Stephen Hawking has certainly had a significant, tremendous, spiritually expansive life in that body where really nothing works but his incredible genius brain. So just as an example. So the soul can take able bodies, disabled bodies, but it uses every incarnation to experience and learn as much as possible in advancing spiritually. The soul also comes in to play every type of role and character. The victim and the victimizers will exchange roles. A cruel slave owner will invariably return enslaved in some manner. Know that the law of karma is very exacting in justice, and all is eventually worked out until forgiveness of all those involved at last brings balance and closure. So the sooner you can come to the place of forgiveness and balance in any kind of a disharmonious situation, at least within yourself. You're only responsible for yourself in this. You won't have closure. You'll just keep repeating that and marrying the same person that you keep marrying and divorcing, or, you know, the same relationships that betray and abandon you, until you learn to forgive that part of you that constantly keeps setting up the lesson of abandonment and betrayal. A big one for a lot of us, including myself. So just pay attention to repeating cycles, because you at some point have to take charge of that and end cycle on it. It's got to come to an end at some point. And as a light worker, it comes, the buck stops with you. So there is therefore no one that is ever truly a victim, but simply a soul undergoing that experience. This, by the way, is incomprehensible to people who are totally attached to the idea that they're a body living a single life and this is it. But I'm not probably going to be listened to very, very long by people of that persuasion. So I wanted to clear a lot of these things up, because a lot of people have these concerns and are worrying unnecessarily about issues that are just part of the soul's learning and no big deal. So don't make your life about something that's really no big deal. So there's always justice for all in the end. As lessons are learned, balance is established, and forgiveness ends the need for further lessons of this kind. It ends the need for it. And then your whole life begins to shift into a truly spiritually guided divine life. And that's what we're looking for. The next stage, where the soul begins to attempt to get the attention of its unconscious ego personality. And that usually begins with some strong wake-up call in some manner. But we will continue this topic in other shows, because it's a very important one that affects all of us. But now it's time for us to close, so I would just like to tell you that wherever you are in your spiritual life, make the most of your experiences. Get all the bounce you can for your buck. And know that it's all grist for the mill for your ultimate emergence as a divine master, complete Christ-like purity and divinity manifesting through the human form. So let's take a deep breath and go out chanting on IU. Deep breath. I bless you, and I ask that anything that has been released during our process this evening, that it be taken up and transmuted back into the nothingness from which it came. I ask for the blessing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit over every one of you. May you all realize yourself as immortal love. May you all fulfill your highest divine destiny. May you all experience a touch right now of the divine love that is in which you are held eternally. You are the love of God made manifest. Blessings and grace. Namaste.